Hey, we've been in this series in Jonah, and hasn't it been just a fun and an exciting series, huh? You know, I want you to know that in many ways, I have learned through this whole series, like many of you, and it's been just a great thing for me personally. And you know, the other night, my wife Rose and I, we were just kind of channel surfing because, you know, every so often, not many times, but there's always like good shows that come out and then you got to wait for the next one. And so we're kind of just looking and scanning through what kind of shows that we can get into, because the shows that we've watched that have been really good and probably not for kids to watch, but there's been some great shows. There's been This Is Us and Breaking Bad and Walking Dead. And what makes a lot of these shows really good is that they have surprise endings. And there's been actually, and in some ways it kind of bothers me, is that the last season, the last show of the season finale, there's always that show that has these unexpected twists and turns that keep us on the edge of our seats, wanting more, and then we come to find out that the season's over. We got to wait a whole other year for the next one. There's no fun in that. Well, today, we're covering chapter 4 of Jonah. And we're going to see this story right here take an unexpected twist and an unexpected turn. But before we get into it, I want to kind of recap the sequence of what's happened over the last several weeks. And we've seen in chapter 1 where God calls Jonah. He says, Jonah, I need for you to do something for me, because there's some people that are far from me. They're wicked and they're doing some horrendous things and they need to hear my word, and you need to get out there and you need to share this word with them. And in chapter 1 we learn that you can run from God, but you ain't going to outrun him. And so Jonah, he gets these orders from God. He says, go out there and let these people know that they need to repent. Jonah says, God, I'm going to go. And then he says, no, I ain't going to go. I'm going to do something completely different. I'm not going to obey your calling on my life. I'm busy right now. And so Jonah goes off in his own way. And as he's in this boat heading to a place in Tarshish where he wants to just kind of do his own thing, all of a sudden God sends this storm. And he's getting Jonah's attention. And Jonah knows what's going on. He's trying to sleep through this, but he knows what's happening. And the sailors start to worry, and they start to say, what's happening here? What's going on here? And they realize that all this is happening because of Jonah. And Jonah admits, he says, hey, this is me. This is my fault. And so what do? They toss him overboard. And there he goes, belly flops right into the sea, goes in deep. And then we realize in chapter 2 that, you know what? Even though he's been disobedient, even though he's been running from God, it is never too late to pray. It's never too late. And so what happens? All of a sudden, along comes this big old fish, swallows Jonah. And Jonah's in this belly of the whale. He's in the belly of life. He's suffering. He's going through all sorts of turmoil. But you know what he does that whole chapter? He's just praying to God. He's just praying. He's saying, Lord, I forgive me. God, forgive me. I want to go back to your calling. I want to do what you have called me to do. I'm ready. I'm willing to do it. He's praying, because it's never too late to pray. And then in chapter 3, we see that God is a God of second chances. And so what happens? Fish opens his mouth, spits Jonah out. And he walks, and he's wondering, God, do I still do what you've called me to do? Yes, you do. And so he's making his way to Nineveh. And he's standing there at the gates of Nineveh. And you got to remember something. This is the cultural epicenter of it all. This is London. This is Hollywood. This is New York, New York. This is Chicago. This is Las Vegas, all in one. That's the city of Nineveh. And there's Jonah. And so right now, he's about to go into what God has called him to do. And he's hyping himself up. You know, like a UFC or a boxer. You know how they kind of, they loosen up and they open up there. They get their mouthpiece and they smack each other. And they're just prepping themselves up. They're getting ready for the battle. He's getting ready for this fight. And he walks into Nineveh. He walks into the ring with this confidence. But then he probably gives one of the most lamest sermons of all sermons. It's 8 words. He says, 40 more days and Nineveh's going to be overturned. That's his message. He's saying, Christ's community, in 40 more days, this place is going to be overturned. Have a good day. That's it. But you know what? There's dead silence afterwards. And he's probably thinking in his own mind, he's saying, nothing's happening here. Nothing's taking place. So what difference does it make? I wasted my time. I could have said 2 hours worth of a sermon. It wouldn't have made a difference. And he's walking away, and yet there is complete silence. He doesn't hear a word. And then, boom, the people of Nineveh fall to their knees and they repent. They say, God, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our evil ways. They repent. They turn to God. Can you imagine how Jonah is feeling at this point? Over 120,000 people have repented. Can you imagine the humility right before God? Can you imagine Jonah just falling on his knees before God, just saying, thank you, Lord, for using me in such a powerful way? Can you imagine just the sheer amount of exhilaration and joy that is going deep inside of Jonah right now? Now, real briefly, you need to realize something. You need to realize what has taken place here. That God has called a Jew, one man, to go into basically what is now the capital of Iraq. So this is Iraq, that God has called this one Jewish man to go out there and to tell these people, hey, you guys need to stop worshiping where you're worshiping. You need to turn to the God of Israel right now. That's a crazy assignment, right? And you know what makes it even crazier is back then, they were the dominant power of the world. No one came close. Right now, Iraq is probably not even third-rate power. Back then, they were the primo vera, cream of the crop. No one came close. He sends one man to do it. That is what God called Jonah to do. And when he did, when the people actually began to listen and say, you're right. Our violence, our oppression, our ways are all wrong. And we want to turn from them. And we want to worship your God. What do you expect Jonah's response to be? What's his response going to be? Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. But what happens? Jonah 4:1. And here's what we see. Jonah is offended by God's grace. And that's the first principle we need to learn. Never be offended by God's grace for others. Jonah 4:1. But to Jonah, this seemed, in other words, this, what happened, what took place, 120,000 people turning their lives over to God, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. Now, wait a minute now. Wait. Jonah, do you understand what just happened right now before your eyes? Do you see what just took place before you? That God used you in such a way. Can you see what just happened? You know, this past Monday, basketball championship. Gonzaga versus some other team. No, some other team. And with the help of the refs, they won. But I'm just thinking, what if this would be the situation? They put in Jonah last minute. He's hurt. He's limping. He had a broken ankle, and there's 3 seconds left, and the Zags have an opportunity to win the game. And Jonah, he hits that three-point shot, wins the game. All the crowd comes in. They cut the nets. This is an incredible victory. This is the let's grab the cooler of Gatorade and they just dump it on his head kind of win. Because what musician wins all sorts of Grammys, gets multi-platinum, and is upset about that? What musician does that? What actor gets the box office hits, wins all the Oscars, and gets upset about that? Well, then can someone tell me why a preacher who preaches a message and the people respond and they turn their lives over to God, why then would someone be upset? Why would he be upset? Because if he were in our world today, you know, Jonah would be booked at every church conference there is. He'd be speaking all over the world. He'd be on People's Magazine, Most Sexiest Man Alive. He'd be on the late night show with Jimmy Fallon doing lip sync battles. But the way Jonah's responding, he's not down with that. He's angry. He's mad. He's displeased. Matter of fact, if you dig into the original language, you know what you're going to get from the word greatly displeased? Is in Hebrew, it means that he saw what has taken place amongst the Nineveh's repentance. He sees it as something evil has taken place. He sees all this taking place. This is evil. And wait, he doesn't stop there. Verse 2. He then has the audacity to pray to the Lord and say, isn't this what I said, Lord, that when I was still home, that you were wondering why I was trying to forestall fleeing to Tarshish? You want to know why I was running away? You want to know why I was being disobedient? It wasn't so much that I was so afraid of these barbaric, wicked people. It's that I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God. That you are a God who is slow to anger. That you're abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. Now, I see Jonah's not happy with that, and I don't know about you, but as for me, I love that I worship a God who's gracious and compassionate and slow to anger, is abounding in love. I love that I worship a God who relents from sending us tragedy, misfortune, to people as wicked as the Ninevites who don't deserve his grace. I love that I worship a God who is able to bless and give me grace to people who is as wicked as me. And I'm so thankful that we have a compassionate God, because friends, I need a compassionate God every single day of my life. I think we all do. And I don't know what you're going through today. And I don't know the problems that you're facing. And I don't know the pain that you're experiencing, but this I do know, that God is aware of everything that you're going through. And God is aware of your situation that you're in right now. And not only is he aware, but he also cares. And not only does he care, but he also has the power to do something to solve that problem. No matter how big it is. And you know what? He is a God that cares so much, he doesn't care how small the problem is. He still cares. I'm so grateful that we have a God who cares. Does anyone get me? Does anybody ever understand the kind of stress that I experience day in, day out? But how thankful I am to God, who's aware and he cares. And he has the power to change my situation, just like he has the power to change yours. And so here's Jonah. He's angry. He's mad. He's praying to the Lord. This is why I didn't want to go. And I knew you're gracious and compassionate. And he's so stuck in this anger that he gets to the point of losing it. He's losing his marbles. Look at verse 3. Now, Lord, take away my life. For it is better for me to die than to live. That's how angry he is. And then the Lord replies. He says, is it right for you to be angry? He'd rather die than see God save these very deeply broken people. And so the Lord replies, do you have any right to be angry? Can you underline that phrase? Is it right for you to be angry? Because if you recall, Jonah had just been forgiven by God for making all these terrible mistakes. He's gotten second chance after second chance after second chance. All of a sudden, he has this short-term memory, and he forgets all of that because he wants the Ninevites to get justice. He wants them to get what they deserve. Jonah wants the Ninevites to get what they deserved. Isn't that just like us? God, I want mercy. Show me mercy. Everybody else get justice. We all want mercy, but we think everybody else should get what they deserve. We want his grace. We want his forgiveness. And yet we question why others get it. You go to some churches, and it's a small town. Everybody knows everybody. Everybody knows everybody's past. They see some people walking in who have a horrendous past. And they get that look. They're in church. Why are they in church? Is that possible? For us, it's amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And for others, is what the kind of grace is that? It's like we want to own his grace and give advice on how to disperse it. Yeah. No. And yet the reality is, you want to know what the reality is that those who have been privileged to experience God's grace, we ought to be the greatest givers of grace. But instead, many times believers of all people are the most judgmental people out there. It is so crazy. Many times we're worse than Jonah. We're looking at the story of Jonah. Jonah, what's wrong with you? Many times we're worse than Jonah. We ought to be the greatest givers of grace. Story takes a whole other twist. You ready? Next point. Never be committed to your own comfort. Never be committed to your own comfort. Verse 5. Jonah had gone out and he sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter and he's sitting in the shade to see what's going to happen to the city, okay? So he's sitting on the outskirts of the city and he's hoping, he's praying that God would still wipe them all out. You got to remember something here. He's in modern day Iraq, scorching hot out there, Texas hot. And then he's trying to put God in this position of trying to put him in a little corner, trying to box him in, trying to strong arm him and say, hey, I'm going to be up here until you do what you know that I want you to do. And so I'm going to stay up here. I don't care. And so he's holding hope that maybe God would still zap them. Because of this attitude, you would think that God would give Jonah a spiritual beatdown. Right? That's what he deserves. But he doesn't. God's a God of compassion, right? And so Jonah 4, 6, 8, most random piece of scripture that I've read in a long time, it says, then the Lord God provided. You know what? I want you to say that little part with me, okay? It's very important. Then the Lord God provided. What did he provide? A leafy plant. Made it grow right over Jonah, kind of like an umbrella, and just give him shade to ease his discomfort. And Jonah, probably in the first time since all this whole story is taking place, what does it say there? He's very happy about the plant. And then the dawn comes next day, and then again, God says there, provided. He provided a worm, chewed the plant up, withered. Verse 8, and then when the sun rose, God again, what does it say? Provided. Scorching east wind, and some blazed on Jonah's bald head, and it was just boiling up. Again, he says, it's better for me to die than to live. Man-child, him. But God says to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about this plant? It is, he said. I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. Key word, provided. Watch this. Lord God provided vine. The Lord God provided the worm. The Lord God provided the scorching heat to take away his comfort. Why this? Why this? Why that? Well, God cares about every detail of Jonah's life. And he loves and cares Jonah so much that if Jonah commits himself to comfort, if Jonah is consumed with convenience, God's going to come in and consume that comfort. God's going to come in and consume that convenience. And this happens to us. Because see, we have this proclivity to want to find comfort in things, to want to find comfort in our finances, to want to find comfort in our status, in our health, to the point where we can say, we don't need God, and we got it all together, and we don't need you, and we don't need to be called by you. We got this all under control. God will take away your comfort. He will take away your convenience so that you can see your calling in your life. Now, I'm not saying that God has a problem blessing us because we like our kids, we love to bless them. Do we not? This is one of my most prized possessions here. Hardly let anybody hold it. Little girls come up. Daddy, can I play with your phone? Yes. They let the phone, and you just get consumed by it. What am I going to do as a dad? Take it away. Got a teenager, 16 years old, high school, loves video games. Text me, Dad, can I get a video game? I love to bless. I love to get him gifts. I said, yes. But when that video game begins to consume him and I only see him 2 minutes out of the day because that's all he's doing, he's in the basement, that's all he does, then I have to have a talk with him and say, hey, you can't let this consume you because I'm going to take it away. And if he does, then you know what we do? We take away the controllers. We take away the game. We take away the TV. And if that doesn't work, you know what we do? We take away the hair gel. Parents, you got teenagers, you want them to do something, very take away their hair products, and they will do anything. My son shovels snow. He cuts grass. He cuts my hair. He does it all because he don't want me to touch his hair products. Why do we do this? We care about every little detail of their life. And you can best believe God has ours. He cares about every little detail. And what happens because he cares about every detail, when we make blessings more important than the calling, when we make comfort greater than the obedience, when we make our convenience greater than the calling on each and every one of us, God will definitely consume that all. He will take it away. Which then begs the question, well then God, what do you want me to be consumed with? What is it that you want me to be consumed with? It's the last point. always, always, always be focused on the big picture. What is the big picture? Verse 10. The Lord said, you've been so concerned about this plant, though you didn't tend it or make it grow, and it sprang up overnight and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left? And he throws something out there for some of you PETA people. And also the many animals. God is saying, you know, Jonah, I just love how you're so concerned with this plant. Jonah, I love how you're so concerned with that little leaf in your little head. Jonah, I'm so concerned. I just love that you're so concerned that you've got this cool shade, but these 120,000 lost souls don't matter a darn thing to you. Is that pitiful or what? Is that ridiculous or what? He says, Jonah, I love how you are so concerned about your next car. Jonah, I love how you're so concerned about your job status. I love how you're so concerned about how many zeros you got in your bank account. Jonah, I love how you're so concerned about you in your comfortable living, but not the thousands of lost souls that are in Fredonia, Dunkirk, Chautauqua County, and Western New York area. Jonah, I just love how you're so concerned with other things. My friends, what we are seeing in this last chapter is a powerful x-ray of God's heart and his heart for people who are far from him. And he will do whatever it takes to rescue them. God loves people who are far from him. And you know what? This church right here is going to love people who are far from God too. This is why you can walk into the doors any Sunday. And it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what your past looks like. We're going to love you, and we're going to accept you, and we're going to reach out to you. And you don't have to put this facade up and act like you're all spiritual, like you got it all together. You can be you, and you can bring your pain. And you can bring your problems, and you can bring your sin, and you can bring your mess, and you can bring your failures, and you're going to be loved here because we represent a God of compassion and love. Besides, none of us have it all together anyway. We're all in the same boat. But we're looking to our leader. Who's our leader? Jesus. We're looking to Jesus. He is the only one that has it all together. We're following him with all our hearts, and he has called us to help others get on board too. And so our church, CCC, is the place where people can experience God's compassion, his love. And this is why we do what we do every Sunday. This is why we do all what we do, these outreaches that we're having. You know, say, this Easter egg hunt, that's cost a pretty penny, I'll tell you that. And we're going to provide people with food, and we're going to provide people with just anything we can to just share God's love in a practical way. And we're not asking for not one thing, no strings attached. In fact, you can go to other Easter egg hunts, and they'll want you to fill out all these forms because they want your information, and they want to bombard you with finger hut type catalogs. We don't want to do any of that. And just come on in. We just want to love on you. Not expect anything in return. Does that love sound familiar? This is why we're going to do what we do. And I've had people ask me, oh, why do we keep reaching out? Why do we keep stretching? Why do we keep risking? Why do we keep stepping out in faith? Why do we keep reaching out? Because I believe in everything in me that Christ Community Church will be a church after God's own heart. And What's after God's heart is his people, because people matter to God. This theme running through all these chapters is that people matter to God. Hurting people matter to God. Lost people matter to God. Kids in this community matter to God. People matter to God. And when us right here, align our heart with God's heart, do you know what's bound to happen right here at CCC? God's going to bless this church. And what I mean by that is God's going to bless you because you are the church. It ain't this building. It ain't these walls. It's you. That is the secret to a healthy, vibrant, growing, exciting church. It's that we've got to align our hearts with God's heart. And so, how does Jonah end? What's Jonah's response? Look at your Bible. What's after verse 10? What's after verse 10? There is no next verse. That's it. It's the end. It ends with a question. Because the book ends with a question for us all. Do you care? Do you care more for perishing people than you do your stuff? Stuff that's temporary? It's a question for you. What do you care most about? What are you most upset about? The tears that you've shed this past year, what were they about? And how much grief does the fate of the lost people bring to you? Individuals that are just like you and me, made in the image of God, just like you and me, who experience pain and sadness and fear just like you, who love their children just like you, who knows what it feels like to be full of fear, to be hungry, to feel hopeless, to feel alone, for whom are going to hell in every bit as tragedy for them as it would be for you and me. And my question is, do you care? Do you see the big picture? Again, the book of Jonah ends with a question. So I'm going to end this message. We're going to end this whole series that we've been through this past several weeks. I'm going to end it with a question for you. Are we finally going to get it? Are we going to engage our hearts and souls to the mission of God? Because you have a choice. You can either be a part of this radical, self-sacrificial mission of Jesus right here, right now, or you can walk away in disobedience. So what's it going to be? What's it going to be? Bow your heads for prayer, please. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. It has changed my heart. It has changed my focus. It is continuing to change my focus to that which is eternal and not what is temporary. And Father, I just want to pray upon your people of this church, those that you have brought by hand here today, that you would instill that same passion and drive for your people, those that are lost, those that are far from you. And I thank you for giving me the grace and mercy. I thank you for giving those who have received it the grace and mercy and love and forgiveness that we did not deserve. We still don't deserve. But because you loved us first, because of the way that you loved us, because you sent your son Jesus down to save us, we have experienced that amazing grace. And we could only want to share it with others. That's got to be in our hearts. That's got to be in our passion. That must be our drive. That is my prayer for us as your church. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.